or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
1972, Tennessee, Georgia, CFO camp being held at Eatonton, Georgia, is with Dr. Derek Prince.
Some common reasons why deliverance is withheld, why people do not receive complete deliverance. And I have here five common factors that hinder or frustrate complete deliverance. Number one, lack of repentance. Lots of people want to get off the hook, but they still want to stay friendly with the devil. And that's not God's program. Most of the things the devil puts upon you in the end are extremely unpleasant. But deliverance is not just for those who want to get something unpleasant out of their life, like nicotine addiction or heroin addiction. Deliverance is for those who want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him and glorify Him and live for Him. And therefore you have to repent of all evil, of every influence or power of Satan in your life, of every kind of sin, of every kind of rebellion. You have to make a firm decision to turn away from all these things and to submit yourself to God through Jesus Christ. That is repentance. You have to repent for every provision of God. The first and basic requirement is personal repentance. You better check as we go through this list. Maybe I can write them up quickly on the board. I won't put the heading, but it is reasons why deliverance may be withheld. Number one, lack of repentance. Unfortunately, the majority of our churches never preach repentance. You just don't hear it preached. Number two, and I can put lack of here for all of them, I think, probably. Lack of confession of sin. And again, I'm going to put up the two sins that people don't like to talk about, abortion and adultery. As I said to somebody yesterday here, if you can get God to change his mind, that's your business. Don't get mad with me. As I understand it, God requires these things to be confessed. Abortion has got to be confessed as murder, and adultery has to be confessed to the other partner in the marriage. That's if you want deliverance. That's your decision. There are many other things that a person may have to confess, but if you're honest before God, if you really repent, God will put his finger on them. Number three is lack of forgiveness. There are people whom you have not forgiven, people whom you may not be willing to forgive. I remember speaking to a lady once about her husband who had deserted her, run off with another man. I said, have you forgiven your husband? She said, why should I? He's ruined 15 years of my life for me. I said, now you want him to ruin the rest of your life. Is that why you don't forgive him? Because remember, resentment harms the one who resents much more than the one who is resented. So if a husband has spoiled 15 years of your life, cut it off there and don't let him spoil the rest. As long as you go on resenting him, you're the one who suffers primarily. Somebody said about ulcers, you know the little thing? It's not what the man's eating, it's what's eating the man. And you're a candidate for ulcers, blood pressure, and all sorts of things. Number four, failure or lack of breaking with the occult. You want to hold on to your yoga textbook, your Edgar Cayce book, your theory of reincarnation, your little daily look at the horoscopes. You're not prepared to give them up, all right? The devil has a hook in you, and he'll hold on to you. You've got to break with every form of occult. Hate them. I always like what David said in Psalm 139. He said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? He said, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. That's what you've got to say about all spiritual forces that are opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And the next thing David said was, search me, O God, and know my heart. He wasn't talking about the ones out there. He was talking about the ones in there. Don't harbor God's enemies in your heart. That's the fifth column. You know the origin of the word fifth column? It came from the Spanish Civil War in 1936 and the following. One Spanish general was attacking a Spanish town. You know, the Spaniards were fighting the Spaniards. And another general came to him and said, "Tell me, general, what is your plan to capture this town?" The first general said, "I have four columns advancing against the town, one from the north, one from the south, one from the east, and one from the west." Then he paused and said, "But it's my fifth column that I'm expecting to take the town for me." And the second general said, "Where is your fifth column?" He said, "Inside the city." And it's always the fifth column that defeats the Christian. The Christian cannot be defeated from without. Jesus said, "The prince of this world, that Satan, cometh and hath nothing in me." And because Satan had nothing in Jesus, Satan could not defeat Jesus. And 1 John 4:17 says this, "As he, Jesus, is, so are we in this world." So we can say the same as Jesus. Satan has nothing in me. If you determine that he's not going to have anything in you and you exercise faith in the Word of God and the Gospel, you can do it. I don't say you'll do it in one day, but you can do it. You can come to the place where Satan has nothing in you. And that's the best place to be. All right. The fifth reason why deliverance is withheld is lack of determination. This is very common. You want somebody else to do it all for you. I say this, deliverance is for the desperate. When you're desperate enough, you'll get delivered. And I say to people, if they're not desperate, don't bother me, come back when you are. When I first came into this ministry, I was desperate for everybody, and it wore me down. I don't do that now. In fact, there's a real art in getting people desperate. Sometimes, if you don't show too much interest in them to start with, it does them a lot of good. Remember, most human beings are attention getters, and you cannot feed that thing in a person because you're doing them harm, and that's maybe the very thing that Satan has hold of, so you're not really helping them. All right, that's would you be willing to wipe the board for me? Now we're going to come on to the question, how do I keep my deliverance? And I'm going to give you 7 points. Isn't it funny that the Bible isn't written in 7 points? Have you ever noticed that? There isn't 7 steps to deliverance and 5 steps to keep your healing and 4 steps to prosperity anywhere in the Bible that I know of. It's written differently, and I'm making fun of myself. But in actual fact, that isn't the way the Bible is constructed. But I'm trying to extract this in brief form. Now, none of this is going to do you much good unless you make it your own, unless you go through it yourself in studying the scripture and in prayer and in action, that it becomes yours. It's not going to help you as long as it's just mine that I'm passing on. But if you can receive it and make it your own, then it will help you. So let me offer you these 7 steps or suggestions, or 7 ways perhaps, to keep your deliverance. Number one, and I'm only going to write up the outline, make Jesus Lord. By deliberate decision and statement, make Jesus Lord in every area of your life. Your sex life, your finance, your business, your home life, whatever it is. See, Jesus said in Matthew 12, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then it saith, I will return into my house from whence I came. And when he comes to my house, he means the person I lived in. And when he comes there, the scripture says, he finds it empty, swept, and furnished. And he says, I'll take 7 others with me when I come back. And each of them is more wicked than himself. That shows some demons are more wicked than others. And goes back in. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now that can happen to you. You can be worse off through being delivered and re-entered than you ever were when you started. The key to this is the word empty. That was the man's mistake. When the demon went out, he cleaned up, he furnished the place, but he didn't get another occupant. I sometimes drive to my preaching engagements, and if I'm on my way and I want to spend the night somewhere about 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening, if I drive through a city, my eye is looking out to right and left for a neon sign with one word. You know what that is? Vacancy. Well, if you don't make Jesus Lord, In the spiritual realm, you've got a sign out saying vacancy, and it won't be long before you get an applicant. The only person strong enough to keep the devil out for sure is Jesus. If you've got Jesus in, the devil can't get that. Now, that's every area of your life, your thought life, every part. You deliberately yield it to the lordship of Jesus. I'm always reminded of the little old lady. Somebody said to her sister so-and-so, what do you do when you're tempted? And she said, when the devil knocks at the door, I let Jesus answer. And that gives him a shock. Okay? So this is the most important of all. I'm not going to dwell on any of them, but this is the vitally important thing. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Brother Prince, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 15 years ago. Yeah, but you've had bubbles. That's just what demons are like. They're like the bubbles in a bottle. See, the bottle's full up to the top, but there's a lot of bubbles in it. Getting the demons out is getting the bubbles out. Can you understand that? Make sense to you? All right. I mean really filled. Every area of your life permeated by the Holy Spirit. How do I know where the Holy Spirit is there? You know it by the fruit. Because a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Nor can a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. If you've got corrupt fruit, don't blame the Holy Spirit for it. Because he's a good tree. Just check on the fruit in each area of your life. If there's bitterness, resentment, fear, unbelief, that's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's preliminary. The baptism is the initiator experience. It doesn't come because you're perfect, as I was telling the young people from Sweden. You don't get the Holy Spirit because you're perfect. You get the Holy Spirit because you need him desperately. That's why. And in most cases, what happens is he begins to show you just how much you needed him when he comes in. Furthermore, the demons that were there and were having it all their own way before get really stirred up when the Holy Spirit comes in. A friend of mine was casting a spirit out of a person. The person had been baptized in the Holy Spirit just a few months previously, and the demon was talking out, and he said it was all right till he came. And by he meant the Holy Spirit. See? He had it all his own way. There was no opposition. That's why you get churned up inside sometimes. And that's why when the power of the Holy Spirit is strongest in the meeting, sometimes the demons just cannot keep quiet any longer. They get stirred up. The Holy Spirit is a demon flusher. He flushes them out. They tell me that in Texas, and I'm not an expert in Texas, that one of the ways of getting oil out, if it's far below the surface, is to pump water in. And if you pump in enough water, the oil always comes above the water. The oil will come to the surface. Well, if you pump enough of the Holy Spirit in, the demons will come up. It forces them out. This is really the way it is. I mean, we've had a very inaccurate and unscriptural picture of salvation, as Charles was saying earlier. We've had salvation as the sort of picture, you get saved, you have a tag on your collar, says saved, you sit in the seat in church and just wait for death or Jesus. And then you get the baptism, well then you just change the church. You sit in the cheap, in the Pentecostal church. But you see, salvation is not a static condition, it is a way of life. And you're moving on, step by step, from strength to strength, from victory to victory, from glory to glory. The moment you become static, you're a backslider. Because God is moving. You can either move with him or drop out. There's a lot of spiritual dropouts. Heard about high school dropouts, but there's a lot of church dropouts. Number three, live by God's word. This is your great weapon against the devil. There are many, but this is your great primary weapon, the word of God. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was anointed for his ministry, did he immediately go out and perform miracles? Or what happened next? 40 days in the wilderness. That's a pattern. Every person goes through it in some measure. What did Jesus answer the devil with? Did he perform miracles? No, the devil actually tempted him to perform a miracle. What did he answer with? The word of God. It is written. That's the only thing that really scares the devil is the word of God. Don't tell him you're a Baptist. He could care less. But when you say it is written, then he begins to back off. Because that sharp, two-edged sword drives him away. Okay, the next thing is, put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to just write a whole armor. What chapter in what epistle talks about the whole armor of God? Ephesians 6. You want to read it. There are six items of armor, or equipment. And if you put them all on, you are protected from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, provided what? You don't turn your back. That's right. Because there is no armor for the back. It's unprotected. God designed it that way. Keep you from turning your back. If you go back, say, I'm giving up, I can't take this, it's too much for me. All right. Boom. You get it between the shoulder blades. In addition to the six items of armor, the seventh piece, as Charles Wesley has indicated in his hymn, is the weapon of all prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, which means in the unknown tongue. So when you've got all six items of armor, then praying in the Spirit. And you'll notice, actually, it says, take the sword of the Spirit before you pray in the Spirit. The person baptized in the Holy Spirit who only knows how to pray in tongues but doesn't know how to use the Scripture is a vulnerable person. Now, there are two particular items that I want to direct your attention to. The helmet of salvation. I don't have time to preach on all this, but the helmet of salvation. What part of the body does the helmet protect? The head. And that represents what? The mind. That's right. Now, I discovered most Christians had no idea how to protect their mind. This was my problem. I got delivered from the demon of depression. God showed me 5% of the effort was getting delivered, 95% was staying free. And he showed me that I didn't have on the armor that I needed, that my mind was vulnerable to Satan. The more highly trained your mind is, the more vulnerable it is. The more you trust in your mind, the greater the danger of being attacked through your mind. And God, I looked in Ephesians 6:17, said the helmet of salvation. I said to myself, well, I'm saved. Do I have it or don't I? And somehow I felt I didn't, but I didn't know what it was. But I had a Bible with cross-references, and the cross-reference was to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. For an helmet, the hope of salvation. And this opened up a whole area of truth to me, that the protection of your mind is hope. I'm going to say that again. The protection of your mind is hope. Biblical faith is in the heart. Biblical hope is in the mind. Don't get them mixed up. Mind faith doesn't accomplish what God has promised to heart faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. If thou shalt say to this mountain, be not removed, but shalt not doubt in thine heart, thou shalt have whatsoever thou sayest. That's heart faith. Breastplate of faith and love. See, that's in the area of the heart. But the mind is protected by the helmet of hope. Let me put it this way. Every Christian has to be an optimist. To be a pessimist is to deny your faith. Now, my theory is, I don't know, some people say all people are born either Republicans or Democrats. I don't know about that. But I do believe that everybody's born either a pessimist or an optimist. And I know which I was born. I was born a pessimist and brought up a pessimist. In my family, it was a sin to be an optimist. If you weren't worrying about something, then you ought to be worrying about the fact you weren't worrying. Now, when I got delivered from the demon of depression, God showed me deliverance had set my mind free. I was the master of my own thoughts, which I had not been before. Now, he said, it's your responsibility to change your thought patterns and habits. I'm not going to do that for you. I've set you free. Now, you have to do it. And I deliberately set myself to replace the negative by the positive, the pessimistic by the optimistic. And I've succeeded. It's taken me years, but I've done it. And I can give this testimony in front of my wife, which is the real test. She knows what it was like to live with me 15 or 20 years ago. And my family do too. I have done it. I have succeeded by the grace of God. I do not allow negative, pessimistic thoughts to have access to my mind any longer. Now, you cannot prevent yourself being tempted, but you don't need to yield to temptation. Somebody said about thoughts, they're like birds. You can't prevent them flying over your head, but you can stop them from building nests in your hair. So, the thought of failure or defeat or bitterness or resentment can be presented to your mind, but you can reject it. You don't let it in. You replace it with the positive. In general, don't ever major on the negative. See, most religious people are actually trained to major on the negative. That is what we're taught about religion. Don't do this, don't go here, don't do that. For instance, if you're having a fight against lust, you may need deliverance from the demon of lust. But when you're delivered, don't keep praying against lust. because you're always making lust the center of your thinking. Pray for purity. That's different. Replace the negative by the positive. I think we'll have to have this door open again. I thought it was going to be cold and I'm going to be hot. Yeah. Could you be my... Thank you.
All right. Where are we?
Yeah. Hope, it's such a tremendous subject. I really want to preach a whole sermon on hope one day. God just gave me this sermon. You see, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, love. And I realized with a shock, I'd heard many sermons on faith, a good many on love, never heard one on hope. Never one. And Paul says, these are the three abiding realities, faith, hope, and love. So, God gave me a sermon. Let me give you a few scriptures. Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. No hope, no salvation. Ephesians 2:12, without God, without Christ, without hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. No hope, no Christ in you. Your salvation actually stands or falls with hope, and many others. Hebrews 5, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, steadfast and sure, and which entereth into that within the veil. Okay? Hebrews 5, I think. Do you want to check on that? Might be Hebrews 4. Yeah, that's you're asking me. Yeah, 6. Hebrews 6. Shall I read it to you? It's beautiful. I don't want to get involved in it. But Hebrews 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. First of all, God said it, then he swore it. That by two immutable things, God's word and God's oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, in the Old Testament, the place of refuge was the altar. And if you got to the altar and laid hold of the horns of the altar, nobody dared to pull you away. The writer of Hebrews says, our place of refuge is the altar of Jesus Christ, and the horns are hope. If we hold on to the horns of the altar, hope, we can't be pulled away. Don't let your hope go. Then he uses another picture about hope, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Your hope is your anchor. Without hope, you're like a ship without an anchor. You cannot remain stable. You're carried to and fro with every wind and current. But with the anchor of hope, you can remain sure and steadfast. Now, an anchor normally passes through an unstable element into a stable one. You can't anchor in water, normally. And we live in an unstable element of time. The transient, the impermanent, the material. That which is seen is temporal. We have to pass our anchor out of the visible, the impermanent, the temporal, into the eternal. Into that which entereth in within the veil. And hope stretches out of time into eternity, fastens in Jesus, the rock of ages, and holds you. So never give up your hope. Cultivate hope. You say, do you have a basis for hope? Yes. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. If you're called according to God's purpose and moving in it, everything that happens to you works together for good. So there never can be a reason for being pessimistic. Okay? That's the protection of your mind. Now, there's one other garment that I want to talk about. All this is really under the section number 4. That's Isaiah 61:3. I suppose this is an undergarment. I don't know. I don't know what it is. The garment of what? Praise. That's right. In place of the spirit of heaviness. That was my problem, see, the spirit of heaviness, depression. God showed me, if you put on the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness doesn't even like to come near you. It'll stay away from you. I had this real experience that happened before I was in this ministry of deliverance, and when people who came to me for deliverance embarrassed me, a lady who was in our congregation one day just turned up at the door unannounced, trailing her husband by the hand. He'd just come out of prison. She said, my husband is a backslider, he has a demon, pray for him. Well, I wished she'd gone somewhere else, but she didn't. So my wife and I were there, and we had with us two Russian Jewish sisters who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we started a kind of prayer meeting. You see, I just thought if you prayed loud enough and long enough, something's going to happen. which is not the scriptural way to deal with demons. And these two Russian sisters, they really believed in praying out loud. They were Baptists, but they told us the Baptists in Russia are more Pentecostal than the Pentecostals in Europe. And so they were praying and praising the Lord, and this man who had been brought for deliverance sidled up to me and whispered to me, he said, "I think I'm going." So I said, "Why?" He said, "Too much noise." Well, I said, and this must have been given me by inspiration, because I wasn't that clever. I said, "I'll tell you who dislikes the noise. It's the devil that dislikes the noise, because we're praising Jesus, and he hates that." And I said, "You've got two options. If you go now, the devil will go with you. If you stay, the devil will go without you." He said, "I'll stay." About 5 minutes later, he came up to me and said, "It's gone. I felt it leave my throat." Now that was not the ministry of deliverance, that was just the power of praise. If you wear this garment of praise day and night, 24 hours a day, praising Jesus, that spirit can't touch you. I don't know how it is with you, I usually wake up slightly afraid. I'm not afraid of what, I don't know, just afraid of life. Afraid that I'm going to fail, afraid. And I've learned that before I face life, I've got to begin to praise the Lord. You know, I've got to begin to take a positive attitude when I look in the mirror and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what I see there." And every day, you've got to make the decision. Every day is a new day. Yesterday's victory doesn't do for today. Mind you, there are times when you can go to bed in such a state of victory that you almost wake up in the same state. I was in Birmingham, the brother there that was there with me, and we had some real victorious meetings in Birmingham. And there was a blessed brother, I'm trying to get him to CFO, called Brother Hildebrand, who's a Baptist evangelist, a singing evangelist, and he sings it's like being at the gates of heaven. And he sang just a simple song, "Happiness." Well, it's what? I can't, it's "A Change in Your Behavior." I think, you know the song? Well, I was singing that song inside me for 24 hours, unceasingly, and I just didn't have any bother. But with me, it doesn't go on that way. Normally, each day, I have to make the victory certain for that day at the beginning of the day. And if you drift into a day unsure of what your spiritual condition is, you'll drift into trouble before the day is over. All right. Three more things and we're finished, and then we're going to go into deliverance again. Number five, cultivate right relationships. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Don't get mad with people. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry. Don't speak against them. Deal with people as you would have them deal with you. This is the law and the prophets. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so the same to them. That will save you a lot of problems. One of the scriptures that always helps me is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And if there's one thing I'm clear about, I need God's mercy. So I have to show it to others. Otherwise, I'm not going to get it from God. I mean, everybody's got their little scriptures, but this is one thing that always motivates me, is that I need God's mercy. Therefore, I have to show mercy to others. It's His rule. I can't get around it. But cultivate right relationships with everybody. Cultivate your children. The Bible says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." See, every child is an individual. Every child has to be dealt with in a certain way. You can't deal with two children in the family the same way. In this sense, cultivate your children to get the best out of them. I don't know how many people I haven't had to deal with for deliverance because their fathers provoked them to wrath. In fact, that was my problem. I'm not blaming my father, but he did it. Exactly that very thing. And created a deep, long-standing problem in my life. Parents are responsible to study their children and know them in such a way that they can deal with them to bring the best out of them, not the worst. Try to deal with people in such a way that you produce the right reaction. I'm very bad at doing this in some situations. But, you see, if you get the wrong reaction, you're going to suffer from it. It's going to affect you. I'll tell you the one I really admire in this respect. I don't know whether this should go on the tape, but it's Charles Simpson. He is a real diplomat when it comes to dealing with people. I wish I had half his diplomacy. I usually go in like the bull in the china shop, and the china gets broken. I'm glad to work with Charles and Don. That's the same with deliverance. I tell people when I come with the message of deliverance, I hit them over the head. Don slips up to them, tickles them under the arm, and they don't even know what's hit them. I mean, this is true. Don is so relaxed and quiet that nobody knows anything's going to happen until the demons are screaming all over the place and bodies are rolling on the floor. By then, it's too late, you see, to stop. All right. All right. The next thing is, I would say, submit to discipline. An undisciplined Christian is a target for the devil. There are many areas of discipline. Home discipline. Take your place in the home. Church discipline or prayer group discipline or whatever group you belong to. If it's an undisciplined group, don't belong to it. It should be under discipline and you should be under its discipline. There's the discipline of the secular government. You are obliged to obey the laws of the country. You don't have any option as a Christian. There's the discipline of school if you're a school student or even a teacher. There's God's discipline. God is always disciplining his children. Submit to it. Don't fight against God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 tells you that, doesn't it? Shall we read that for a moment? Verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. There are two wrong ways to react to God's discipline. One is to despise it, the other is to faint. Some people say, God isn't going to teach me that. The others say, oh, I can't take it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth or disciplineth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That includes you and me. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's the difference between a bastard and a true son. The true son is under discipline. The bastard is not. Many parents in America, they bring their children up as bastards. And they act like bastards when they grow up, and the parents wonder why. The answer is because the parent treated them that way. If you don't discipline your children, you're treating them as a bastard. You're not loving your children when you don't discipline them. You're irresponsible. You love your son, the Bible says, you'll discipline him. Now let's read verse 9. That's a beautiful verse. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That's a good way to live. You want to live? Be in subjection to the Father of spirits and you live. That's discipline. Submit to discipline. All right, the last one is make Jesus central. Okay? Now, this happens regularly. In fact, especially with young people, but with everybody. They've never heard anything about demons all their life. And they suddenly come to a deliverance laboratory, hear all about demons, and see them demonstrated, and hear people screaming and all the rest. And they say, this is it. This is what we needed to know. So they go back, and all they talk about is demons. And everybody says, there you are, this CFO is on a demon kick. All they teach about is demons. And usually they blame it on me. Brother Prince preaches about nothing but demons. Many people have told me that. It really isn't true. Anybody that studies my tape catalogs, my books, or anything else will have to acknowledge I preach on a lot of different subjects. But I have in many places the reputation of preaching about only one thing, that is demons. And you know, sometimes my friends cause me more embarrassment than my enemies. Don't project a wrong picture of me in my ministry, if you don't mind. I'd prefer you didn't. And when you get back and meet the rector of your Episcopal church, don't walk straight up to him, stick your finger between his eyes and say, you have a demon. I mean, it may be true, but it isn't the way to handle the situation. Or it may be the Baptist minister, whoever it is. So, I'll agree it takes a little while to get adjusted to this. I mean, it took me a long while to get adjusted to this. I suddenly realized that there was a whole area in people that I'd never been able to deal with that I could deal with. I realized there were thousands of people I'd never been able to help, I could now help. I realized that most Christians are abysmally ignorant about this whole thing. But I had to get it all in right focus and proportion. Now what I'm telling you is this, the devil loves the center of the stage. Frustrate him. Don't give it to him. See, you know, the devil is like a naughty child. You know, there are lots of children, their parents probably don't give them enough attention in the natural. So if they're going to get attention, they've got to be naughty. What do? They're naughty in order to get attention. This is very common. Well, the devil will do anything. I mean, he'll go through the antics of deliverance for a whole afternoon just to get the center of attention. You've got to learn to frustrate it. Now, what's the thing to do? Put Jesus in the center. When you have Jesus in the center, everything else will fall into its right place around him. There is a place for deliverance. There's a place for healing. There's a place for speaking in tongues, but none of them are central. And if you go around talking only about healing, or only about tongues, or only about demons, you'll put more people off than you'll attract. Very interesting. One of the major periodicals, I think it's U.S. News and World Report, that has carried an article on the Jesus people, points out this thing, that for the first time, people baptized in the Holy Spirit are Jesus-centered, not Holy Spirit-centered. And this has impressed the man that wrote this article. He says, all these people talk about is Jesus. You have to dig out of them the fact that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are. But that's not what they talk about. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto what? The Pentecostal church? Speaking in tongues? Me. See, the Holy Spirit advertises Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. Not an experience. Not a doctrine. Not a denomination. But Jesus. Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So when you've gone through all this and got adjusted and realized that 15 demons have been cast out of you and your grandmother had 33 before you, then put Jesus in the middle. You see what I mean? All right, let's go over all this again and we'll stop and just go into deliverance. Number one, this is how to keep your deliverance. Make Jesus Lord in every area of your life. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually maintain full, the scripture says. Number three, live by God's word. Feed on it, live on it, use it. Take the sword of the Spirit. Number four, put on the whole armor of God, particularly the helmet of salvation to protect your mind and the garment of praise that keeps the other dark, gloomy spirits away. Number five, cultivate right relationships. Do unto others as ye would that they should do unto you. Number six, submit to discipline. In every area where discipline applies to you legitimately, submit to it. Number seven, make Jesus central. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending, the author, and the finisher of our faith. Praise his wonderful name. Now, those of you that do not need deliverance, I'm going to minister to those who do. Is that clear? But our brother coughing here at the front has reminded me of something. I think it was very timely. I think the Lord told me, in order not merely to deal with the deliverance from the sort of emotional and occult demons, but to deal with the physical demons today. And sometimes we get very dramatic and startling results when we do this. For instance, my opinion, all allergies are demon-caused. So, what I'm going to do is lead you in a prayer of affirmation of faith in Jesus, forgiveness of everybody that needs to be forgiven, renunciation of all the occult. Then I'm going to take you one further confession, which is this. Jesus himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, and with his stripes I'm healed. And on the basis of that, I'm going to command the allergy and infirmity and pain demons to come out. Okay? And then the rest. So now, if you're not in any of those categories, and you don't wish to remain for this part, we're going to pause for about just 30 seconds. Please feel free to get up and leave. God bless you for having come. Let me tell you this story if you can hear me. Praise the Lord, brother, it's coming. You knew a teacher that taught in the inner city in Chicago, and she had underprivileged and troublesome children. And there was one little boy, he was a real incarnate demon. And she came into this ministry of deliverance. She decided one day that she was going to rebuke the demons in that little boy, not out loud, but under her breath. So when he was acting up the worst, she said under her breath, you spirit that's in that little boy, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of him. All under her breath. And she said she waited to see what would happen, and the boy convulsed together in a kind of ball and then let out the most tremendous sneeze she'd seen anybody ever go. Phlegm went flying all over the room. and the demon came out. His behavior changed. All right. Now, those of you that are here, I think it's good if you'll stand up. I'm going to lead you in this confession of faith, statement of what you've decided to believe. All right? You say, I don't feel as though I believe it. Never mind about your feeling. Faith is not feeling, it's a decision. You decide to believe certain things. You decide to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and so on. All right, now, we're going to go through this confession of faith in Jesus Christ, renunciation of the occult, forgiveness of other persons, statement that the fact that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and then we get to action, if the demons wait that long. Are you ready with me now? Say these words. Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
I believe that you are the Son of God.
I believe that you are the Son of God.
The only way to God the Father.
The only way to God the Father.
That you died on the cross for my sin.
That you were buried.
That you rose again the third day.
And that you ascended into heaven.
And that you're coming again in like manner.
I confess all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I turn from all evil.
I renounce every contact with Satan.
With occult powers.
And with occult practices.
I hate them all.
In particular, I renounce.
Put in your problem, whatever it is you have to renounce.
Say them out loud. Say them all. Get rid of them.
Lord, I renounce all these things.
And I loose myself
from their power over me.
I also forgive
every other person.
Whoever harmed me or wronged me.
I forgive them all now.
As I would have God forgive me.
In particular, I forgive.
Now name the person. Make the list as complete as time permits. Say them out. Get it off your chest. If there's anyone that's particularly hard to say, that's the one you must say.
Lord, I have forgiven all these persons.
And I believe you have forgiven me
and cleansed me in the blood of Jesus.
That you have accepted me as your child.
I also accept myself.
And I forgive myself.
And now, Lord, about my physical condition.
I believe what your word says.
Jesus took my infirmities.
And bore my sicknesses.
And with his stripes,
I am healed.
Lord, I thank you for this.
I renounce every demon of infirmity.
And every demon of pain.
I command them to leave me.
In Jesus' name.
Now let them go.
Satan, I bind your power. And I come against you. You allergy demons.
Come out!
In Jesus' name. Loose them and let them go.
You demons of pain, migraine, heart infirmity, arthritis, fits, seizures, cramps, come out!
In Jesus' name, loose them and come out of them in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Cleanse the lungs. Cleanse the sinuses. Cleanse every area and cavity of the body in the name and the blood of Jesus.
In the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, be liberated. Be set free.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.